your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow. As you grab a seat, go ahead and grab your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's one and a seat back somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, please leave with that one today. That is our gift to you. Romans chapter 5. As you settle in Romans 5, you're going to come to the very first word of Romans chapter 5, which is the word therefore. And the word therefore is a really important word in Scripture. And when we see the word therefore in Scripture, we should actually start to get excited about what is coming ahead. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about this word. He says, "I sometimes think that the whole secret of the Christian life is to know how to use the word therefore." And he means that a bit seriously. Why is this word so important in Scripture? Well, because what we find in Scripture is the Lord unpacking deep spiritual truths that we need to understand. The last section we were in the book of Romans, this is exactly what Paul was doing. He was working us through again and again and again this reality that we are made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We are a people justified. Justified means declared righteous by faith and by faith alone. And this is really good news for us. We're not right with God by our own merits. We're not right with God by our own works. We're not right with God because we've kept certain rituals. We're not right with God ultimately because we were born into the right family. We are a people made right with God and righteous before God by faith in an awesome Savior, and his name is Jesus. And again and again and again and again, Paul just kept hammering this nail in the last section of Romans. Now he comes to Romans 5 and he begins this section with the word. Oh, I needed you there. Therefore, and he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. And now from Romans 5 through Romans 8, we are about to be deeply rooted and just bombarded with all of the realities that are ours because we're a people who've been made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Romans 5 through Romans 8 should just put a perma-smile on our heart because it is just joyful reality after joyful reality of what has been won for us in Christ. And we're going to begin the look at this section. We're calling this section of Romans 5 through 8 peace and hope in God. These are the things, this is the fruit, the blessings we experience because we have been justified by faith. As we begin Romans 5 today, we're going to look at three blessings for those justified by faith. I'm going to take the first two of these this Sunday, and then I'm leaving the third blessing for us to look at next week because we need some time together to unpack that. But all of these blessings I've put into this main idea that will just hang as a banner over our sermon today and over our sermon next week, and it's this: because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God, we stand in grace, and we rejoice in all things. Today, I pray with the help of God's Spirit that we would understand what it means that we have peace with God. Like, really, I pray that your hearts would grasp that. And I pray that we would understand what it means that we're a people who stand in grace. And so, if you would, stand to your feet with me. I want to read Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to ask for God's help as we walk through this. The word of God: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Father, just in so many ways right now, I feel so unworthy to take even one phrase of the depth of the truths that we have just read about right here and seek to unpack it. But Lord, your word is power, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you've given us your word because you love us so much. Lord, you desperately today long for your sons and daughters to understand what it means that we have peace with you. You long for us to understand what it means that we're a people who stand in grace. And as we prepare our hearts for what we'll just see in a glimpse today and look at in full next week, you long for us to understand what it means for us to rejoice in all things, including our sufferings. Spirit of the living God, will you come and do a work among us? Would you meet with us in such a powerful way that we lose such sight of ourselves because we're so enamored with you? Would you give us such an understanding of the word that we're reading, Lord, that it penetrates right to the very core of our heart? God, please come work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Because we're looking at these three blessings that Paul launches into this sermon or this section of the letter with, of the reality that we've been justified by faith. And I want to take the first one here and say it like this: because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ. If you look again at Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's understand what Paul means when he's talking about peace with God. I want us to notice something, and I'm going to keep making this point just so we get it. He doesn't say peace from God. We're going to get to that because there is peace from God. But all of us in here and all of the world longs for peace from God. Peace as something they get from God. But Paul's talking about a deeper reality here. He's talking about peace with God. And when he says this phrase here, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, he is talking about an awesome doctrinal reality that we call reconciliation. What Paul's getting at with this phrase, peace with God, is the reality that we, as sinful, broken people, deserving of God's wrath to be poured out on us in judgment, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our believing on Christ, have now been reconciled to a holy God. We have peace with God through Christ. And Paul writes about this elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he says, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. If you are in Christ today, you have been reconciled to God. And that's really good news. And if we need a reminder of why it's really good news, let me just call to memory the times in life we've run into the people in our lives we are not reconciled with. Ever been there? You're walking an aisle at Meijer or Kroger or Walmart, whatever you like to shop. You turn a corner and boom, there's someone. And just by the knot in your stomach, by the instant anxiety that rises, by the way your heart starts to race, or by the bitterness that overfloods you in the moment, you know you're not reconciled. Something is left outstanding. Or when your phone rings and you look at it and all of a sudden you see a name come across the screen that you're not reconciled with, the angst, the knots, the pain, all of that. Listen, there is none of that. When Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God means there's no angst now between you and God. There's no chaos that remains. There's no division that remains there. Instead, there is rest and there is harmony in Christ. All week long, I've been thinking about just a picture of how this shifts. That we as a people, the moment we're made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, go from being under the wrath of God to totally reconciled to God. If you've ever seen a storm come in and blow over the sea or a lake or the ocean, and you're watching the waves begin to just get choppy and the white caps, turn over, and just the chaos of the sea and the rough waters, like, it was just a picture to me this week of the wrath of God that was ours before we were reconciled. But if you've ever watched a storm like that blow in over an ocean, and you've gone to bed in the midst of the storm, and you've gotten back up the next day, and you have found that same lake, same sea, same ocean, just smooth as glass. This is the reality for us in Christ. We are not under the wrath of God. Therefore, since you have been justified, declared righteous by faith, you have peace with God. It means rest. It means harmony. It means security. The Lord is our strong tower. We run to him for our refuge. Now think about that. There's a great quote by one of the dead theologians. I don't know which one. I can't remember. And I'm going to paraphrase it. But he says, think about this. The same God who we were objects of wrath from while we are in our sin is the same God we run to as our strong tower, as our refuge now that we're in Christ. Therefore, since you have been justified, declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. But then Paul reminds us of something as he ends verse 1 here. He says, through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to this section in the book of Romans, where we're looking at all of the glorious realities and blessings that are ours because we have been made a people justified by faith, Paul is going to keep us tethered to this through him reality. Through him, through Christ, through Jesus, through him, through him, through him. Again and again, he's going to remind us all of these blessings that are ours by faith are only ours because they've been won through Christ. There, hear this now. There is no peace with God apart from Christ. So many people, and maybe you came to church today on a search for peace in your heart. But you need to hear the pinnacle of the pursuit we're after. At the top of that pursuit, peace is not the ultimate treasure. Christ is the ultimate treasure. Paul writes elsewhere, Ephesians 2:14, he begins like this, for he himself, talking about Jesus, for he himself is our peace. There is no peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. And Paul just starts this section with this awesome reality that for those who have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, again, I want to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones because he makes an important distinction that is going to help us, I think, understand this. He says this, we shall never know the peace of God until we have peace with God. That brings me back to that point I was making a bit earlier. All of us in this room want peace from God. All in favor of that? Right? Like, we want to go to work tomorrow or raise our families or, interact with our extended families or have friendship. We want to experience the peace of God in our life. But Lloyd-Jones does such a good thing to remind us of something, that there is no peace of God or peace from God until we have peace with God, until we've been reconciled to God. And so in light of that, let me just bring this to bear on two groups of people in here. Let me speak to you if you're not yet a Christian in the room. You have not believed on Jesus. These truths that we're talking about, if you have not yet believed on Jesus, are not true of your life, but they can be right now. But you need to understand something. You need to be reconciled with God. Why do you need to be reconciled with God? Because of the reality of sin. God made a man and woman, and when he made them in the Garden of Eden, they enjoyed perfect harmony with God. They knew what it was like to walk in the fullness of relationship unhindered by sin. But Adam and Eve sinned, and all of us have inherited that sin nature ever since. All of us know what it's like to sin. All of us have trespassed against God. All of us have done the things God said not to do. We haven't done the things God says to do. And this sin leads to another S word, separation. It has separated us from God. There is a separation. There is a divide between a holy and perfect God and sinful, broken people. And we needed a savior. We needed someone who could step into that divide as fully God and as fully man and live the perfect life that we can live and then die and pay the penalty that God says is worthy of sin and the penalty of death. And Jesus came, the perfect Son of God. He lived the life you and I couldn't live. He died the death for sin in our place. And then all Paul has been saying, the way this reality gets applied to our lives and we are saved is the moment we believe on Jesus as Lord. The moment that happens, by the grace of God, where you see your sin and your separated nature from God, you believe on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, you are in that moment justified and reconciled to God. In that moment. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the moment you believe, the old is gone, the new has come. And if you've never believed on Christ, if you've never called on the name of Christ, this morning is the time in faith to call on the name of Christ and to experience peace with God. So in turn, then you can come to know the peace of God. Now, to the Christians in the room, the very fact that you're a Christian, that you've called on Christ, that you've believed by faith in him, means you have peace with God. Thus, you can walk in the peace of God. Walking in the peace of God transcends circumstances. We all can recognize that life does not bring us necessarily peaceful circumstances every single week, but walking in the reality that you have peace with God means that you can walk in the peace of God. Even if you walk in this room today as a Christian, and in maybe... maybe as you walked in, you're not feeling particularly at ease because the Lord is working in your life to bring some conviction about things or to discipline you in some ways. Even in as legitimate sons and daughters, the Lord brings conviction and discipline. We can take peace in that because he tells us in his word that he disciplines the one he loves. So even when the Lord is disciplining us, We can rest in that. I have a quick story from our house. I hope they're not watching online right now because I didn't clear this one before I'm going to tell it, okay? That's always dangerous. I was disciplining one of my sons. I'll leave which one out. And, you know, he did something. He needed discipline. I was disciplining him. And after I disciplined him, we're just sitting in the sitting room there. And with tears in his eyes, he looks at me and he's like, "Thank you." And I'm like, "Son, listen. Now is not the time to get smart with me." I totally interpreted that "thank you." And like tears are welling up more. And he's like, "Dad, thank you." And I'm like, "Son, no, I'm not playing around right." Like I'm doubling down on. And then he said it again. And he's not like a naturally kind of like stubborn heart. And I'm like, "Wait, what? Hold on. What's going on?" And I'm like, "Why are you saying thank you?" He's like, "Thank you for loving me to like teach me what I needed to do." And I'm like, oh, instant conviction on my end. But the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And when we see that, there's peace in our hearts, even in those seasons of conviction and discipline. But because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Christians in the room, you've been made righteous by faith. You can walk in the peace with God and know the peace of God. It's a great reality because of what Christ has won for us. But Paul goes on to a second blessing that he wants to pull out here of this, since we have been justified by faith. And he says it in verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we what? Let me just read that again. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Because we're justified by faith, the second blessing I want to pull just from these verses here is this. We stand in the grace obtained through Christ. Now, there's a lot here. The first half of verse 2 is jam-packed with some truths our hearts need to see, and in seeing, need to worship over, and in worshiping over, need to rest in. Let me start with those first two words again. Through him. Paul desperately wants us to understand that everything we're talking about right now, again, is only won through the work of Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access. And so I want to spend some time talking about this obtaining of access and then talking about what is it that we obtained access to. But let's talk about obtained access. This word access here only appears three times in all the New Testament, so it's not a very common word throughout the New Testament writings. And it means what we probably could piece together that it means. It means to gain entry into something that you at one time were standing on the outside looking in on. To obtain access means to gain entry into something that you at one time were standing on the outside looking in on. And it says the way that we've obtained this access is by faith. By faith in the one that the verse began with, where it says, through him, by faith in Christ. So let me ask this question. Have you ever gotten in somewhere because of who you were with? Have you ever gotten in somewhere because of who you were with? A couple years back, I was they do this student ministry big event in Indianapolis, and all these student ministries come to a Pacers game. And then at the end of the game, someone preaches the gospel to all these teenagers. And I was preaching the gospel after the Pacers game at this event a few years ago. And so you go to the game and you're sitting there and watching the game. And then after the game, someone walked up to me and they're like, are you Brock? And I said, yes. And they're like, okay, come with me. And so like from the stands down onto the court you go, onto the court, into the tunnel, like where all the players go. But the only reason I could do that is because I was walking with someone who had the credentials. And all I had to do is simply follow them by faith that they had the authority to do this. We are a people who have obtained access into grace only through the credentials of Jesus Christ. He has won this on our behalf. If I go to the Pacers game Tuesday night and after the game's done, I go down on the court, I'll be tackled. You all watch it on YouTube and laugh, okay? Because I don't have, there's no authority in and of myself to do something like that. We are a people who have gained access by faith in Jesus Christ into something amazing. And oh, Holy Spirit, help us see how awesome grace truly is. We have gained access into this grace. Grace, God's free gift to those who don't deserve it. Grace, God's benevolence to those who were once rebels. Grace, God's unmerited favor lavished upon us. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you will only sing about the sweetness of grace once you've seen the wretched reality of who we are apart from that grace. So think about what Paul says is true because we have been justified by faith. We gain access into this grace. And now when we sing about grace, when we talk about grace, when we're thinking about grace, we often only think about grace in the context of salvation. That's how we often think about grace. And hear me, we should think about grace in the context of salvation. By grace, you have been saved through faith. So it's God's grace that calls us into a saving relationship with him. But God's grace isn't only powerful on the day that God saved us. God's grace is powerful to sustain us today and sanctify us until the day that we stand in his presence. We don't just need grace on the day, the past day we are saved. We are, if you look at what Paul says here, this grace in which we what? That word stand is, there's a verb tense in Greek that indicates a present and ongoing reality. So there's an ongoing reality to the power of grace. We are a people who are not just standing on grace. We are quite literally in the Christian life standing in grace. And it's the power of God by his grace to uphold us that actually gives us any strength to live out the Christian life even today. Without us standing in his grace, we're just a bunch of little spiritual weaklings. We can't do it. 20 plus years ago, they released a film, and there's a part of this film that illustrates this deep theological reality we're talking about. The film's title is Shrek. And there's a part in the movie Shrek where Lord Farquaad is riding up to Princess Fiona, and he looks the part. He looks like very kingly. He's got this coat of armor on him. And as you're first watching the movie, you think, yeah, that guy looks the part. He looks strong. He looks mighty in that coat of armor. And then he's quickly revealed for who he is as they lift him out of the armor. And you see the little weakling for who he is. I know some of you weren't allowed to watch Shrek, so... The reality I'm saying is we're a bunch of little Lord Farquaads. Really, that's what I'm saying. The only thing we can stand in the Christian life is the grace of God. It is the coat of, it's not only the power to save us, it's the coat of armor that's actually strengthening us for the Christian walk. And like that is, we so desperately need to understand it. Because what we're tempted to do, if we miss what Paul writes here about obtaining access into the grace in which we stand, the grace we believed in at that time when we were saved, but that standing reality of the ongoing power of it, unless we read this, what we often will do very practically in the Christian life, we'll say, I needed grace that day to save me, but now I'm white-knuckling it on my own. Now, okay, Lord, thank you for your grace to save me. Now, here I go. And the reality is if we take that approach, we just get exposed for the Lord Farquaads we are. We can't do it apart from his grace. And I want to spend some time here, and I kind of want to bring this to bear on our lives. Standing in grace. What does standing in grace mean for us? Because there's this reality where what Paul says, through him, through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Let's think about Monday. Let's think about Tuesday. Let's think about Wednesday. Let's think about the state of where your heart is before the Lord. Let's bring this to bear on our lives. First thing I'd say in related to this, standing in grace means there's ongoing rest abiding in his love. Do you have any idea? You do. Like if you know Christ, you do, but you need reminded, how good is it to rest in the grace of God? How good is it to understand that because we are in Christ, we walk in a grace-based relationship with him, not a fear-based relationship with him? Standing in grace means an ongoing spurring to grow in your walk. And this spurring to grow is grace-based and it's not striving-based. Like when we understand that we are a people standing in the grace of God, once our hearts grasp the grace of God, that spurs us on to grow in our walk with him, but not from a place of like drudgery or trying to make things happen or white knuckling on our own, but in a response to seeing how gracious he has been with us. Standing in grace means ongoing power for victory over sin. A grace-based power, not a duty-based power. Where when we see all the grace that God has lavished upon us, our heart responds in a way that pursues after holiness out of a place of joy and worship, not out of a place of duty. Standing in grace means ongoing gratitude, walking in his forgiveness. Some of us in the room blew it this week. We did, right? Jeff should not be the only one amening that. I'm driving, we're going to a family event last night. I'm driving 465. I'm in the slow lane, okay? I'm in the slow lane. And guy's in the middle lane, exit right over here. Apparently he needed the exit. So he merges, like, into me. Not into me, I moved enough. But now we're both on the exit lane. I didn't need the exit. But because he merged into, now I'm on the exit. And I'm not particularly fired up about it, okay? And I felt I handled it with a fair amount of self-control. And, you know, I'm sure Jesus loves you, but I don't right now, you know? Like, I handled it with a fair amount of self-control. But I'm like venting to Erica, like, what's he doing? Why is he, like, can't he see I'm right here? Well, now we got to, you know, do. And she's like, she's doing what a godly wife does. She's like, hey, Brock, he just needed the exit. I'm like, whose team are you on anyway, right? And so now I'm chirping at her because she's trying to, like, you know, like, bring the situation down. And so, like, now I'm back roads and back to the interstate, and I'm fuming. I was still, like, when I hit 465 on the way back, all the, like, bitterness came back. I'm like, that guy. Thank you. Thank you. But then you settle down and you're like, who cares? Who am I to respond in that sort of way because some guy gets in my way? And then to not respond with Holy Spirit gentleness to my wife who's just trying to do the godly thing. But to, like, jump on, you know, to jump on her in, like, a heightened way, like, and you're just, like, seeking, you're just, Lord, how? Like, here I am again. My heart exposed over the Kentucky Avenue exit on 465. And guess what? My heart will be exposed again today. And then you bring yourself before the Lord and before his mercy, and by the power of his grace, you see by the power of the Holy Spirit, he actually does forgive you, and you walk in the gratitude of how much he lavishes his forgiveness on us again and again and again and again. A grace-based, not a shame-based way of interacting with God. And then the fifth reality of standing in grace means ongoing strength to walk in weakness. A grace-based strength, not a strength-based strength. You know, some of you walk in here today weak. And I just say to you, if you've walked in here weak today, praise God for your weakness. And you're like, it doesn't feel like a praise God thing. I know it doesn't. But think about what God tells us. My grace is sufficient for you. What's sufficient? His grace. I always so quickly want to run to the back half of that verse, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm like, all right, Lord, let's talk power. No, my grace is sufficient for you. That's huge. His grace is sufficient for us. His grace has the power to save us on the day we're justified and declared righteous. And his grace is what we stand in right now. His grace is what powers us for the Christian life. And there's these awesome realities. Because we're a people who've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We stand in grace. And then next week we're going to see this awesome reality that it means that we can be a people who rejoice in all things. We have such a fitting way that we can drive these truths home into our heart. And I just want you to grab the elements of communion, if you would, here. As we've just turned the corner into a new section of the book of Romans, and we're looking at the blessings and the realities towards those who have been justified by faith. And as we see that it means we have peace with God, and as we see that it means we stand in his grace, today we get the opportunity to do what Scripture commands us to remember the sacrifice of Christ that all of these blessings we're talking about are actually made possible by. And when we come to the Lord's table for communion, God gives us some instruction that I think it would be good for us to just take heed to. He says that we're not to partake of this in an unworthy manner. This is a big deal before the Lord. It's a time for those of us who have believed on Christ and who have seen the death and burial of what our sin cost him, that we're looking into the elements of communion and we're like, we don't want to take this in an unworthy, flippant, lighthearted kind of way. He says one of the ways we don't take of this in an unworthy manner is he commands us at these times to examine ourselves. That if we just, you know, take the elements in front of us and we say, okay, sin sent Christ to the cross. My sin sent Christ to the cross. I need to examine myself right now. We need to let the Lord in this time do what he has designed communion in some ways to do as we're confronted again with the reality of the crucifixion of Jesus and the penalty that was due because of sin, to examine ourselves and to just ask, where have I been flippant about sin that cost Christ his life? Where have I just been okay to leave in secret what God wants confessed? Where have I been laughing about things God is grieved by? And as we examine, and as the Holy Spirit, like, the Holy Spirit is such a gentle convictor. Shame is the language of the enemy. Gentle conviction is the language of the Spirit. We have to, as we grow in our walk with the Lord, know how to discern between the two voices. But let me just say something we're going to read later in the book of Romans. Your loving kindness leads me to repentance. Come on. So as we examine and the Lord says, hey, Brock, can we talk about yesterday? That was more than an annoyed response of a bad driver. That was the revelation of pride in your life that can respond so poorly when someone gets in your way. When we confess, we're willing to call sin what God calls it. Brock, can we talk about your response in the moment to your wife? The lack of Holy Spirit gentleness. We're willing to call it what God calls it. And we confess it. With the elements of communion before us, we're looking and we're saying, my sin cost you your life. And Paul writes in other places that now we're to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. And Lord, I see the ways, I see the areas. I'm being gently convicted by your Spirit to see how I fall so short of that. And I'm calling my sin what God's calling it. And then in that moment, in these times of communion, then thanks arise, gratitude arises. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. You understand in moments of confession where you're like, oh, that feels so heavy. The Lord wants to take our moments of confession and bring us to places of gratitude. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Jesus, all the sin I've just confessed has been bought and paid for by you. I don't have to sit in the shame of it anymore. I don't have to sit in the bondage of it anymore. That we examine, we confess, we thank, and we praise. That's what he intends for these moments right here with the elements of communion in front of us. So I just want to give us some moments to do that. Oh, how the Lord met us in first service, and I don't use that lightly, how the Lord met us in this time as his people were willing to be real and vulnerable to confess their sin, how the Spirit of God brought a sweetness in this place to that. Pray that for us right now. Why don't you do that, and I'll come back to lead us in the taking of the elements here in a moment.